We had a guest speaker that day in the morning. And I've got my little magnifying glass, if you don't mind me using it. Some notes are a little hard to see. Just a short portion. So we'll begin with the first verse. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God or Jehovah God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord or Jehovah God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. And there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord or Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of air of life. And man became a living soul. And Jehovah God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is that it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Bethlehem, and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And Jehovah God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And Jehovah God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help fit for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. And he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help fit for him. And Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord or Jehovah God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought him unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. Let us look to the Lord for a moment. Our loving Heavenly Father, Father of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, once again we thank thee for the privilege that we have of being gathered together as a corporate group of thy dear people, that we might come under the sound of thy precious word, that both by seeing and hearing, the Lord God, through the Holy Spirit, might teach us and draw us closer to himself, that we might be conformed unto his image, that others might see Christ Jesus in us. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. Our brother gave a good message on the first chapter. What was that, a week? Was last Sunday? Or this morning? Yeah. Okay, that was in the evening too, because we had Steve Holshire in the morning. Verse 2, or 1 rather, chapter 2, and the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Now we're going to just sort of, God's, in his word, is just going to sort of go over an overview, and yet there are many things there that he wants us to learn. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, and he made that he met, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Now, there are those that contend that we have to keep the Sabbath. This has nothing to do. God didn't order anyone to keep this day. God was through with his work. He had completed his work. It was finished. It was excellent. It was good. And he sat down, as it were, and rested. Now, that does teach us one thing, that we should have rest, physical rest. Now, there are times in an emergency we might work on through, but on the whole, we have to have rest. We went down and we woke up Rebecca to go back to work this evening, and I think she was still a little wobbly. An example. I use this with some of the boxers that want to train 7 days a week. Years ago, there was a wagon train leaving St. Joe, Missouri, Sacramento, California. And as you probably know, each family, each wagon in the wagon train pays the wagon master so much to lead them across the prairies and through the mountains. And they started out, and then lo and behold, Sunday comes along. This one family, Christian family, they weren't about to go. And they were all warning what would happen. The Indians would get them. Excuse me. Or they'd be left behind, and if there was something went wrong, they'd just be out of luck. No, they would trust the Lord. So the wagon train went on and left them. It took them 2 weeks to finally catch up to the wagon train. And pretty soon they were out in front of the wagon train. So each week after week, the wagon train would catch, or they'd catch the wagon train and then get ahead a little, but then it got down to where they were evened out, and eventually they were out in front of the wagon train. Well, to make the story short, they were in California. They had built their log cabin by the time the wagon train arrived. And they had to, the people in the wagon train had to live through the winter in their wagons. Now, why the difference? Because the people in the wagon train, they were working. They were working. But what was happening? The efficiency was dropping down. The one Christian family that was taking that one day rest, the animals were being rested. They were being rested. If they saw there was something needed repairing, they could catch that first thing Monday morning. And when Monday come, boy, they were ready to step out and go. That was the difference. God says that we should have a day of rest. In this country, on the whole, we usually have 2 days of rest. Most of us don't take much rest. We're out playing or doing this or doing that or the other thing. So this day was set aside by God for himself. He didn't set it aside. Later on, we find in Exodus when the commandment comes out. That's not a whole lot of things had taken place since then. Even the flood had taken place. Things had changed completely. Then they were under law. Up at this point right here, they're in innocence. There's no sin. You see the little picture frame on the back there by the door. But the dispensation is in the same thing around the other side. It would be well for everybody to learn it. If you don't understand dispensations, you can be easily deceived by the cults. And that's how most of the cults get started. They don't understand dispensations. If God has a specific time for each of these periods, and certain things would happen. Now, many of those periods overlap, but each period is specifically strong in that particular thing. We have innocence, we have conscience, we have government, we have promise, we have the law, we have the church, and then we have the kingdom, and then ultimately eternal rest. All right. We'd like to look at Job 38, if you don't mind turning to it. Book of Job, 38th chapter. And the 7th verse. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, this is what took place with the heavenly beings when God finished his work. And then again in verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Let's turn to John, the 5th chapter. John 5 and 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And of course we find that they were ready to stone him, or to kill him, regardless of how they were to do it, because he made himself equal with God. Verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They understood who he was, the religious leaders. They understood who he claimed he was. They understood who he was, but they did not want a suffering Messiah. They wanted the reigning Messiah. The Jewish people couldn't. Well, they realized they thought there was a suffering Messiah and a reigning Messiah too. They couldn't reconcile the fact that he was one and the same person. He came the first time to be our substitute, to die in our room instead. When he comes the second time, he's coming to rule and to reign. We find here is what it's saying is that he was working. God was working now. Why did God have to go to work? When we come up in the next chapter, we'll find that sin enters the picture. 4th chapter, I believe. Where is it, sin? 4th. Sin enters the picture. Now God's rest is over. God's work is to our salvation, ended at Calvary. But he's still working. He's our high priest. He intercedes for us. He acts, as it were, as our lawyer. I've got a few relationships here that I've got written down, if I can make them out. This was done a long time ago. God, in relationship to his creatures, we find that he was Jehovah Elohim, the only God, but the Lord God, Jehovah, I am, immutable existence. God, the Lord God, not of Israel, but of man. We find hit by him all things consist. He upholds all things by the word of his power. We find that in Hebrews, the latter part that I spoke. And even when the Lord Jesus was a baby, or before he was born, when his mother was carrying him, He still upheld all things by the word of his power. He never, never ceased being God. But he took a body on himself for what? For one purpose. That he might die for us. That he might be our substitute. We find God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each one were spirits. As spirit, they could not die. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might be brought into the family of God. Now verse 5, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord or Jehovah God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now we know that this took place up until the flood. Man had never seen rain until the flood. Why was Noah building this huge ship out here on barren ground? He was the laughing stock of the neighborhood in the known world at the time. But for 120 years he preached and he warned them. Can you imagine how they felt when the first drop of rain landed? They'd never seen it before. And we find that the word says, the waters came down and the waters came up. I dare say when they went into the ark, they didn't close the door. The scripture says God closed the door. It must have been a tremendous door to begin with. And then the ark sat there for 7 days. No water. I dare say for the first day or two, the people were nervous. And after that, they started getting a little self-confidence. See, the people up here, these eight people, only eight that trusted, only eight that believed. So we find where was the majority there? The majority certainly wasn't right. The majority was wrong. They thought they were right. They were probably laughing and scoffing, maybe throwing stones at it. The old, poor old people in there with all those animals. But you know, it was probably relatively dark. Most of the animals probably hibernated. So they just rested. But can you imagine when the first drop of rain landed? And then it became a deluge. I dare say they pounded and beat on it, and they were on top of it and on the sides of it and everything else. But you know, one of them that, or one group that believes in the flood. You know who it is? The Pentagon. Our military establishment. There's a ridge that goes all the way up the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, under the Arctic Ocean, and down the Pacific Ocean. And they don't doubt that the water spewed up into the air as high as 20 miles. So the water came up, and the waters came down. Before they were drowned, they were out undoubtedly terrified. But they all died. But they had 120 years of preaching. And they laughed and scoffed. We've got a world today where the gospel is going all over, handed out in papers. Individuals are witnessing for the Lord. There's gospel preachers on the radio. There's gospel preachers on TV. And yet, the vast majority of our own nation is turning their back on God. This country is as great as it is because of God. The only nation in the world founded on the principles of the Bible. And now, we're listening to the little minorities that have come in from other places. And, of course, some of our own have developed some of these groups instead of the majority. But nonetheless, there are so many that are indifferent. And I dare say the most people, all people, would like to be in heaven. I've never heard of any of them, even though it's a claim to be atheists, that want to go to hell. If you've been in the military, you don't find any atheists in foxholes. whether they actually believe in God or not, they desperately pray for them. And the only prayer he's going to literally answer is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then they become sons or daughters of Almighty God. Right, let's go on a little. Verse 7. And Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now all of the animals that God formed them, but it doesn't say anything about breathing into their nostrils. God said, let us make man in our image. Well, who was God talking to begin with? He wasn't talking to himself. He was talking to those that would be equal to himself. The angels were created beings. What, no matter what level of angel, they were created beings. So, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit speaking amongst themselves. Let us make God in our image. We are body, soul, and spirit to begin with. And the soul is that part of us that craves religion or a God. You can go to the various parts of the world and they'll go out and they'll carve an image and they bow down to it. How foolish. The image should be bowing down to it, them. You and I bow down to the one that created us. There's nothing impossible with God. All things are possible with Him. Man is the central figure of God's creation. And this here, too, was a foreshadow of God's man. When God said, let us make man in our image, He knew what Adam was going to do. So what was He doing when He said, let us make God in our image? He looked down through the corridors of time to when His Son would take on the body of a man, become a man just like us, human beings, to do one thing, to go to Calvary. Over 300 prophecies of what He would do when He came to earth. Every last one was fulfilled. And for those that might have a college education, particularly if they're in math, if 8 prophecies, just 8, were fulfilled, you know what the odds are of that happening? 10 to the 17th power. Absolutely impossible. Millions, billions, trillions, quadrillions, pentillions. And if that's what the odds are for only 8, what would they be for over 300? You wouldn't have any place to write the numbers big enough. Because it just doesn't go up step by step. It literally multiplies for each additional prophecy that's fulfilled. So there's only one person that Jesus Christ could be. He was God. The religious leaders knew who He was. They were literally afraid of Him, for fear He has come to take them and take their high positions away from them. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. That's looking from Palestine. That's the margin that they measure their distance from, or their directions. And therefore He put man whom He had, and there He put man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God, or Jehovah God, to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I'd like to look, if you will, over to Revelations. The book of the Revelations, the second chapter, and verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And then in chapter 22, of the same book, chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. And the 19th verse, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life, from the tree of life, and out of the whole city, and from the things which are written in this book. If we were to look back on chapter 20, the last verse, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The 8th verse of the next chapter. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Unless you've trusted Christ as your Savior. All of us were sinners. And just takes one sin to keep you out of heaven. Just one sin. So the murderer has one sin, and the guy that thinks it in his head and doesn't actually do it, it's a sin. Anger can be a sin. Yes, and silence can be a sin too. Stuffing yourself with food is a sin. Probably just as deadly as the one that stuffs himself with liquor. May not show up as quite quick, but it'll take its toll. But if we don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are eternally lost. And even all of us that are saved, we still have to confess our sins. For we find in 1 John, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But who was 1 John written to? It wasn't written to the lost. It's written to God's people. You or I can't go 5 minutes a day without being out of God's will. Our minds will wander. We'll say and do things that we have no business with. All right, quickly. Verse 10, and the river went out of Eden and to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became four heads. And the name of the first was Pison, and that is it which passeth the whole land of Havilah, which there, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is a Belium, and the onyx stone, and the name of the second river is Gihon, and the same as that compasseth the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. Now, today, it's the same river as the Tigris. That is it that goeth toward the east and east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And we find them in the Middle East right to this day. See what I'm trying to read up here. I'll just leave that. That was for another message. We find that that's desert today. I'd like to compare John 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He had not been crucified, buried, and risen. All right, he's speaking of this place that today is a desert, but today, is in the coming day, it will be all watered. It will become an oasis, if you will. And the Lord God took the man, in verse 15, and put him into the Garden of Eden to till and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. But, anytime you read the little word but in the scripture, you better stop and take notice. Of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And you know every one of us have our trees of good and evil. Things that we know we should or shouldn't do. And will be held accountable. But in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. We find that the moment that they partook of the fruit, they died spiritually. It was an instant death. But there's another death, and that's a progressive death, the physical death. From the day we're born, they start dying because of sin. But the spiritual death was instant. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We don't become sinners by sinning. We sin because we are sinners. Now, I know I've used this little story many times, but it fits. Little baby's born, and he starts crying and scowling, or squalling, I should say. And we think a pin is stuck in him, or he's dirtied or wet as britches. And so you pick him up to change him, and the moment you pick him up, he shuts up. You put him back in the crib, and he starts it all over again. What's he doing? He's lying. He hasn't reached the age of accountability, but he's already lying. We're born sinners. We don't sin because we don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. I want to read 24, the time's about up. Verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The moment you're married, friend, you and your partner are one flesh. Now there's a little notation that I've got down here. With the word words of verse 24, God instituted a monogamous marriage or single partner. It was established for man's good and cannot be violated with impunity. The marriage bond illustrates the relationship that exists between Christ and His church. Let's look at Ephesians. Fifth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 5, begin with 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Well, you see, the marriage is a picture of the church. Christ is the head, and we're the body. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, that every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let us look to the Lord. Our loving Heavenly Father, Father, our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, again we thank thee for this time around thy word. And we pray not so much as to the one speaking, but the words we read and the thoughts we hear. May the Holy Spirit use them to strengthen and upbuild each of us, that we might be more like the Lord. And if there be any at all amongst us that know not Christ as their Savior, our prayer is that the Holy Spirit might make them in a hurry to open their heart's door and let the Savior of sinners come in. We find the Word of God says, boast not thyself of the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And again, in another place, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Our God doesn't promise us tomorrow. He doesn't even promise us another heartbeat. So many people seem to think that they can get saved at their own time. And yet, the Word of God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And without the Holy Spirit dealing with the individual, there's no way that they're going to be saved. And they don't know how quickly they might be cut down. Just like this dear man that was playing tennis with his son yesterday. And sat down shortly thereafter. He was in the hospital in not about an hour's time. And he was dead with a heart attack. It doesn't have to be an accident. There's so many things that can cut us down. And our God has warned us time and time again, behold, now is the accepted time. So Father, if there be any amongst us that haven't trusted the Lord as their Savior, young or old, may the Spirit of God deal with them in such a way that they'll have no rest until they come to accepting Christ as their Savior. These things we ask in his name and for his